But it is time to talk about joy, the third Sunday in Advent season. I don't know about you, but I have good memories as a kid. It's a happy season, a joyful season, although recently I was in Wawa and I heard a song. I was reminded of a song at Christmas time that I did not find joyful. I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. And what flooded back to me is memories as a young kid thinking, what's Mommy doing? It's not fair to Daddy. And what's this Santa guy up to? What's his agenda anyway? During the last 2 weeks, we've talked about hope and peace. And we've really talked about the big story. So kind of a 30,000-foot view for hope. We talked about the second coming, the second advent, as Jesus returns in the future and really all of human history comes to a climax. All that God has achieved is consummated. And then we talked about peace, shalom. And we looked at the story of Israel, a huge, long story of, unfortunately, a lot of warfare. A lot of violence. And there's Isaiah with a prophecy encouraging Israel, saying one day a ruler will come and he'll be so exceptional. He'll be called the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There'll be no end to the increase of his government and peace. Those are big stories. Today, I want to go small. I want to look at a more intimate, personal story of two women. Two women that are named by Luke. And he tells their story before he gets to Jesus. Tells a story of Elizabeth and Mary. If you're able to find a Bible, please open it up to Luke chapter 1. Thank you. We actually have a good amount of verses to read today. It's a wonderful story of this history of what led up to the birth of Jesus. All right, this is on page 855 if you're using one of our black Bibles here. And hold it open, we have a lot to read here. Let me begin at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John. This will be John the Baptist. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." There's the first note of joy at Christmas. In the Gospel of Luke, it's Zechariah's joy, joy and gladness, for many and many will rejoice at his birth. for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I'm going to skip the next paragraph on Zechariah. I'm going to focus on the two women. Go to verse 24. And these days his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me. Listen to this. To take away my reproach among people. This is a somber and sad note. Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And what you don't hear is maybe a deeply spiritual thing from her about the Messiah and her son preceding the Messiah and fulfilled prophecy. The first thing recorded from her is that her shame is being taken away. Her reproach among the people. Barren Elizabeth, whom people wondered about. She doesn't even have one child. What's wrong with her? Maybe God has cursed her. Let's keep reading. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. Let me stop there and I'll come back and read more in a bit. The College Board offers an advanced placement exam for human geography. So an AP exam for those going into college. Here's a test item that they have published. Which of the following five countries has the highest female empowerment? The answer they're looking for is France. But really what this is going for is look at the data in the table provided and then make a logical conclusion from this data. Which country has the highest female empowerment? And the student is supposed to conclude from this one column that says that France has, among these five countries, the lowest birth rate and therefore the greatest female empowerment. Think about that. The lowest birth rate, therefore the greatest female empowerment. Now, that's not a simple conclusion from data. That's a value system. I want you to see what Nancy Piercy, my next slide here, what Nancy Piercy has said to this. She replied to this test item saying, "On the contrary, having children is woman's superpower." She's a Christian author and professor, and I certainly recommend her book, Love Thy Body, where she handles things about our body very biblically and very wisely. She says, having children is woman's superpower. And I heard that and I thought, what an exaggeration. I like it. But a bit of hyperbole, but is it? Who am I speaking of when I say, and so this person brought forth a brand new human being. And so this person brought forth a brand new human being. I could be talking about God in the beginning of Genesis. Bringing forth Adam, bringing forth Eve. Something only God can do, right? And yet given to Eve, given to women. This superpower, Nancy Piercy says. Not all women have had this superpower, as we all know. So something important to say here. Now, this could be due to choice. Some women don't want to get married, have children. There's a place for this. Read 1 Corinthians 7 for the call that some have to singleness. It might not be due to choice. It could be due to circumstance. But I want you to notice this word superpower is not a comment on value. It's not saying that a woman's value is only in child rearing or is in child rearing. No, the value also Genesis teaches is that she, like Adam, like men, are made in the image of God. And that's where value and dignity come from. So this word superpower is well chosen, not referring to value. But it's a very painful thing for those who want to have children and cannot. And if that's you, or if you know someone like that, you do have a kindred spirit of sorts in Elizabeth. Barren Elizabeth. Now, true enough, she is given a child, of course, as we just read. But she is called old, in her old age, the Lord will say to Mary. In her old age, even barren Elizabeth has conceived. That's a hard road if you want children. And she has this social stigma for not having any. And if you've been through something like that, where you think maybe you've handled that problem spiritually, you've prayed about it, and you've reached a level of peace, and then it hits you again, even harder maybe, when you don't expect it, and it keeps coming back. These things are hard, these kind of chronic difficulties. And Elizabeth would understand that. She doesn't have this woman superpower. Neither does Mary, for a completely different reason. As we heard, she is not married. She is a virgin. So, although this is a womanly superpower, as it is typical, usually a man is involved in this superpower. And she has not had that yet. So, here are two women who should not give birth or not be able to give birth. They do not have this superpower, as Nancy Piercy said. And yet, nothing is impossible with God, as I just read. This is how Christmas begins. Two miraculous births, not just superpower. For them to conceive, God has to give his super duper power. And here's where the joy comes now. Let me read, picking up where I left off, and you will see these women rejoice. Let me start again with verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And now Mary said, and this is sometimes called the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is where the story of Christmas joy begins. It starts with Zechariah, we could say, but these two women, we actually hear it expressed: Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. This is where it begins. And I love how Mary says there in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She doesn't just say, "My spirit rejoices in my pregnancy," but to the one who gave that to her. Who is behind this pregnancy? "God, my Savior, my spirit rejoices." Now, here's what I want to comment on. And I alluded to this in the call to worship. This joy spreads. This is the point of Christmas. What doesn't spread is pregnancy, in that only these two women will have the unique calling to be mothers of two very important people, Jesus and John the Baptist, his forerunner. Only those women will know that joy. But the joy more generally is intended to spread. Now listen very carefully to this from the Lord's words through the angel to the shepherds. It's exactly saying the intent is for this to spread. "And the angel said to them," the shepherds, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Luke 2:10. Great joy, not just joy. It's like last week I said, not just peace, but peace, peace was the literal shalom, shalom in the one verse. And you have something like this, not just joy, but great joy for all the people. I want you to think about that. What's the purpose of Christmas? What's the meaning of Christmas? It's for God to put joy into this world, starting with these two women, and for that joy to spread next to the shepherds. And it will go even further. Let me read one more verse to you. This is a verse from about 50, 60 years later. Peter writing in 1 Peter, to a bunch of Christians, now that Jesus has died, risen from the dead, he writes to these Christians, and listen to what he says about joy. "Though you do not now see him," see Jesus, "you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." How about that? You don't see him right now, but you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Have you ever felt this? Maybe when you came to Christ, maybe other moments in your life. It's a great thing to be filled with joy. And it's, I love this word, inexpressible. You can't quite put words to it. I remember the story of a pastor. It might have been Chuck Swindoll. I can't remember. I think it was him. And he was praying for the joy of the Lord to really be his in full power. And he said it came to him soon after. He was just out of nowhere. Here comes the joy of the Lord like never before. And it overwhelmed him. And he said he didn't know what to do, but he went down to this diner to eat. And there's a waitress. And I don't know if she saw something weird about him or he was trying to, you know, share with her. He was all full of joy. And he says, I want you to know what you're seeing. It's the joy of the Lord. Do you know the joy of the Lord? And it was an awkward moment. And she just said quickly, I have to work on Sundays. She didn't know what to say. But it might have been awkward. Who is this crazy guy? Is he high? How do you express the joy of the Lord? Have you ever been with us? The words you use, how do people process it? How do they hear it? It's joy inexpressible. It's good to have a communication problem. It means something great is going on. And I love how Peter says, not just joy inexpressible, he says, and filled with glory. Now that's a special kind of joy, filled with glory. And so you see the meaning of Christmas. It starts with these two women, their joy, and it spreads to the shepherds, and the shepherds are told, this is for the whole world. And you see it 60 years later when Peter is writing to a bunch of far-flung Christians saying, you know this joy, even though you don't see Jesus yet. He's ascended on high at the right hand of the Father. Still, you're filled with inexpressible joy, full of glory. This is why we sing, joy to the world. The meaning of Christmas, for this joy to spread globally. It's about joy going viral. You and I might resist this joy. We might hold it at arm's length. We might not want joy as much as we would think. Who wouldn't? Let's talk about joy a little bit more. I have a slide for you, a table of my own here I want to show you. It's about joy versus happiness. Now, I saw something like this years ago, and it was so helpful for me. I'll tell you what this table is saying. Is that there's a difference between joy and happiness. But let me say first, there isn't always a difference in that. Sometimes this word joy is used to mean strong, strong happiness. All right? Very, very happy. Sometimes that's what it means, and we see that in Scripture. And we use that word joy in English sometimes that way. You're very, very happy. You're joyful. But other times, there's something about the way the Bible uses the word joy, even when times are tough, that it might not be exactly just a strong happiness, a strong emotion. So look at this, where we contrast the difference. I'll actually go from the bottom here. I think going from the bottom is helpful. I probably should have reversed the order here. Joy that we're talking about is constant, where happiness is temporary. Work your way up. Joy is a state or condition, where happiness is a mere emotion. Joy independent of circumstances. Do you remember Paul and Silas singing in prison? Bad circumstances? With joy? Where happiness is more dependent on circumstances. And joy is internally caused, where happiness is the effect of something external. This is where we make a difference. What the Lord is offering is something deeper than joy, that deeper than happiness. Joy. And we even read, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We might refuse joy. That sounds insane. That sounds weird. Can I give you one reason why? This might be you, it might not be, but for many people, the reason is this. That I can't be and I won't be joyful until I get one thing I want. I have my desires, I have my hopes, I have my expectations on this one thing that will make me happy. Now that one thing could be very worldly. It could be fame. It could be worldly riches. And you think you can't live without, you can't be happy without that. Or it could be something that's actually good. And it's more understandable in the sense of, I don't think I can be happy until my good friend or my family member is healed. That's understandable. And so you kind of refuse the Lord's joy, refuse the depths of Christmas because of holding out for this one thing that will make you happy, this one circumstantial thing, this one thing that happens outside of you that you're hoping for. And until that, you don't want Christmas joy. This reminds me of one of the most famous quotes from C.S. Lewis. Maybe you've heard this before. It's very challenging and very profound. That's why I hear it quoted a lot. And he's talking about a deeper joy that we might resist and why. He says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong. The problem is our desires are too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so the Lord tells us, as I end here with the application, the Lord tells us to rejoice. Multiple times we read this. You surely know this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. I've read that so many times and think, I don't feel like it, God. And how can you command an emotion if it were just an emotion, but we've already talked about how there's something about joy that is a little different. Doesn't always manifest itself as a strong happiness. And yet we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And so this is the thing that we should all be looking to do this Christmas season. A time of joy, joy spreading throughout the world. That was God's intent. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And so we learn here that we can rejoice. We're told to rejoice. And so I like to say, to rejoice is a choice. Not just us being passively dominated by emotions that we have no control over. But to rejoice is a choice. That's a challenging thought. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Because what's underlying this is although you and I will not always feel like rejoicing, we always have a reason to rejoice. Let me say that again. Although we don't always feel like rejoicing, we always have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. And that's why Paul can say this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I know you don't feel like it. But if you think about it, if you reflect on it, if you meditate on it, you always have a reason to rejoice. Because the Prince of Peace has come. And of the increase of his government peace, there will be no end. We have hope in his second coming because he has risen from the dead. He's coming back. This is news of great joy. So you always, and I always have a reason to rejoice, even if we don't feel like it. And if you've ever put this into practice, and I have at times where I really felt like I don't want to rejoice, and I'll still be challenged by this at times. And then you start to reflect on it. You're right, Lord. I have this reason, that reason. Oh, wow, yeah. Actually, a lot of good reasons. Thank you, God. And then the needle starts to move, right, in your heart. You start to feel joy a little bit again. Rejoice in the Lord always. We always have a reason to. And that's what this Christmas season is about. Let me end this sermon with a doxology about joy. Doxology is a word of worship about joy. Maybe you recognize this from Scripture. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray to the one who is able to present us before him with great joy. Oh, Father, we pray for great joy because this was your intent behind Christmas. We're not asking for something outside your will. And we don't always feel joyful. We don't always feel happy, but we ask for it. And I ask for it for everyone here who can hear me. Lord, would you grant all of us joy this Christmas season? It won't be a perfect season for many of us. There will be a longest night service we talked about, and this will be hard for many of us. But even there, we pray for joy, Lord, for joy to carry us through the season, to animate us until that day that you present us with great joy before the Father. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.